you've been a part of the Church of Jesus Christ for good portions of your life, I'm sure that you've heard that gospel story and the other stories of Jesus multiplying the bread, feeding thousands and thousands of people. I'm trusting that you've heard those stories hundreds, if not thousands of times. You know them very, very well. And yet I submit to you that I think that what you're going to hear, we're not going to do all of it. We're going to take one slice of it. I'm trusting that what you hear today will be new, different, not an innovation of mine, but new and different and an encouragement to you, especially in the times in which we live. We live in a time when the institutions are failing. Even the institution of the Church is failing badly. Part of it is, and I could go off on this before I even get started here, this idea of the close connection between even the woke-type churches and the federal government and all civil government. But the institutions are failing. They're drying up. They're still trying to feed people. And on some level, from a humanistic standpoint, they're succeeding. There are bailouts. There's all kinds of benefits that can come our way. Some folks call it as, oh, I like the little cheese that I get from the government. But I hope you see here today that the food that God gives, He gives to His people particularly, and He blesses them, and He fills them to the full, because He gives to us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us life. It's not just these crumbs that fall from our civil ruler's table. It's life-giving food. I think you're going to see this a little bit of a different perspective here today. The broader church is failing, but there is a new following. And in every generation, God has a new following that is emerging. And Jesus is faithful, and He feeds them, and He fills them, and they have life, and they have abundant life. And so I elected to begin here with our New Testament lesson in Ephesians in chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 19 through 21 as we begin. The title of the sermon comes right out of this text, that you may be filled. Verse 19. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled. Filled with what? Filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we all can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. The old King James says, world without end. Amen. That's right. Father God in heaven, we thank You for the gospel lesson today. We thank You for this New Testament lesson today. We thank You for the Old Testament lesson and what a prototype that it is. What a picture it is for all that's taken place in the gospel lesson and what's taking place here in this New Testament lesson. Lord, there's an old song that says, fill my cup. Fill it up and make me whole. Lord, we lift our cups before You today. We trust that indeed You would fill. And in filling them with the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we pray that You would fill them to the top. Feed us till we want no more. We ask this, Lord God. We bow before You. In Jesus' name, amen. Zooming out, our lessons are all about feeding and filling. Remember the Old Testament lesson with Elisha? And he was feeding those sons of the prophets. There was about 100 men there. And he miraculously was able to feed them. And then feeding continues in the gospel lesson with Jesus here in John chapter 6. And, And again, we've talked about this over the years and how this seems to be a representation of the Jew first and then the Gentiles, because as we look in the Synoptic Gospels, we see that he feeds 5,000 here, and these are principally Jews, and he's going to feed the 4,000. Those are principally going to be the Gentiles. But then we also saw in the New Testament lesson that God fills his people. So feeding and filling his people forms the theme of all of our lectionary readings. We might properly call this provision. God gives provision to his people. Now, where I want to begin is, I want to begin just like we did last week. I want to begin by looking at patterns. And I trust that we're going to see some patterns, particularly with our Old Testament lesson and our gospel lesson here. Some patterns. And so easily our title might have been Our Greater Elisha, because Elisha was the guy in the Old Testament lesson that in many respects Jesus is patterning what he's doing in John 6 after. He's a greater Elisha. A greater Elisha. Last week we saw Jesus. What was his Hebrew name? Yeshua. The same exact name as Joshua, right? Yeshua. He was a greater Joshua. They shared the same name. They shared the same calling as shepherds. Because if you remember, Joshua was called so that the sheep, the people of Israel, would not be without a shepherd. And Joshua became a shepherd to them. And Jesus became the good and the great shepherd, a greater Joshua. That was last week. Today, Jesus is a greater Elisha. Now, who is Elisha? Elisha is a prophet. We're going to see that Jesus is a prophet. We all know that Jesus is a prophet. But Elisha was something else. Elisha was also a great miracle worker. You know, it really, really would be fascinating for us to explore all of the different miracles that Elisha did. But even as we did that, we would see that Jesus is even a greater miracle worker, a greater Elisha than Elisha was. And oh, by the way, Elisha, his name means the same thing as Joshua's does. God is salvation. It's simply not Jehovah is salvation or Yahweh is salvation. It's the generic name for God, E-L-L. Elisha. God is salvation. And that's Jesus' name again. So just like Joshua, where Jesus was sharing both the name and the calling, Jesus is sharing the same name and the same calling with Elisha, just like he did with Joshua. And yes, we could explore all these miracles. We could see them as proto-patterns. We could see the patterns. And we could easily conclude that Jesus is our greater Elisha. But what else do we know about miracles? We know that miracles were always about signs pointing beyond their phenomenological content. It wasn't just about the benefit. It wasn't just about the blind man being able to see, the deaf able to hear, the lame man able to walk. It was authenticating and legitimizing who Jesus was and displaying his power. The signs pointed to something beyond whatever the benefit was. I am submitting today that there is more at work and play today than mere authenticating the work and the person of the miracle worker. I think that Elisha's stock really went up when he was able to feed those 100 men. And I think Jesus' social stock went up when he was able to feed those 5,000. So it authenticated, it legitimized that Jesus was that prophet that should come into the world. But I'm submitting that it does more than merely authenticating the miracle worker. In what we're seeing today, we are seeing that God is authenticating, legitimizing, feeding to the full, even those who are following that miracle worker. Back in Elisha's day, when Elisha, there's this miracle there where all this bread is available to 100 of these sons of the prophet. What God is doing there, what I'm submitting to you, is God is authenticating and legitimizing those sons of the prophet, those 100 men who were there. And God is authenticating and legitimizing the 5,000 who were the recipients of the miracle.
So the miracle is not just authenticating the miracle worker, it's authenticating those who were the recipients of the miracle. And so today, again, my apologies if you're looking for a full-orb sermon on all the meaning, everything that goes on in this passage here, this beautiful passage where he feeds the 5,000. We're just going to look at one little slice of it. And I want to do that, and to begin to do that by looking at that passage in 2 Kings and chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 42. We had this read for us here. By the way, Mike did a great job of pronouncing this guy's name. I'm not even going to try. This guy comes, and he comes and he brings the man of dialysis. He brings him bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain. And by the way, he's going to feed 100 guys with this. We say 20 loaves. Well, that doesn't sound like a miracle. That sounds reasonable. That's because our loaves kind of look like this. This is in one sack, so this is not a lot of bread. So there is something of a miracle taking place here. How do we know that? We know that because when he tells the people to do that, they say, how can this possibly be? We can't feed all these people with just this one sack of loaves that we have here. And not only that, but they all are filled, they all are fed, they all are filled to the full, and they have leftovers after that. So there's a miracle of sorts taking place, but this food comes. But I want us to notice here that there's special food here. This guy comes and he brings the man of God, he brings to Elijah bread of the first fruits. Bread of the first fruits. And Elijah gives that bread to his followers. I want the significance of that to really settle in with you. He gives that to his followers. In verses 43 and 44, we read about that. But the servant said, how could I set this bread before 100 men? It's not enough, right? He says, give it to them, that they may eat. And by the way, this is God's doing. Thus saith the Lord. This is what God wants to have happen. They shall eat and they'll have leftovers. Verse 44 says, and he set it before them, and they ate, and they had those leftovers, according to the word of the Lord. Again, God's doing. So let me postulate a couple of different things here. Let me begin by saying that this is assigned to them, this bread that is given to these sons of the prophets, sons in the school of the prophets, this that has been assigned to them was that which had been appropriated in the word of God to be given to those who were the Levitical priests. This bread was designated to be given to the Levitical priests. That's who was supposed to get this bread. First fruits went to them. Take a look at Deuteronomy 18. A Levitical priest, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. So, you know, God's priests were taken care of in a special way by God. And one of the ways he did it, they shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. And filling that out in verses 4 and 5 of the same passage, the first fruits of your grain, first fruits of all these things, for the Lord God has chosen him, meaning the priest, out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for all time. So these first fruits that are brought here are to be given to God's ministers. Now, you might say that Elisha himself was a proper candidate to receive that. But Elisha, by the word of the Lord, says, no, these guys are going to get this food. We can find this same idea here in Numbers chapter 18 and verse 13. The first ripe fruits of all that is in their land, right, shall be yours. Again, speaking about the priests. If you look at that passage, it's all about the priests. The first fruits of everything went to the priests. And so what I submit to you is that there may be something far more than just food and filling their empty bellies that is involved in this story here with Elijah. Because this food does something else. It not only fills their belly, but this food is something which symbolizes their legitimacy as priests. For them to receive this food that is designated by God for his priesthood, for them to be the recipients of that is as if God is legitimizing them and their work as priests. Food symbolized their legitimacy as priests. What makes this remarkable is this is all God's doing. God is the one who's behind this. And so look again here at these two verses here, in verse chapter 4, and in verses 43, it says, his servant said, how shall I set this before 100 people? He said, give it to men so that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord. God's doing. I don't think that Elisha didn't want to do it, but it clearly is God's will and God's command. And then in verse 44, he said it before them, they ate according to the word of the Lord. It's God's will. And by the way, there are those scholars who say that, you know, this is not a miracle that was performed by Elisha. Elisha's just reporting it. God said, give this guy, these guys something to eat, and there's going to be leftovers. It's not so much a miracle performed by Elisha, it is a reporting of God's provision. God's provision. God's stamp of approval upon these guys. And so what else is really going on here? How could this priestly food be given to Elisha's followers? Now, if we read through the context of the Old Testament here, the school of the prophets here, this is a ragtag group of people. Okay? I mean, these are a bunch of misfits. I mean, if you read some of these stories here, these guys are going around and they're parading around and blowing trumpets. They don't know which way they're going. They're parading around naked. I mean, these guys are a piece of work. But they have the anointing of God. They're a bunch of misfits. The school of the prophets. They're the deplorables in the culture. How about the followers of Jesus? Who are they? The deplorables, the misfits. Remember when David first gathered his army together? Everyone who was in debt, everyone who was in distress, everyone who was discontented came together and they made David the king. Another picture of the gathering, the misfits. Look at us. Look at us. Right? Here we are, the island of misfit toys here in Troy. The deplorables. A ragtag bunch. Same with the followers of Jesus. And I don't want to get ahead of myself here. The background here is that there's this massive changing of the guard taking place in Elisha's day. A massive changing of the guard is taking place. This is evidence that some of the people, and more importantly, that God himself was now delegitimizing the state-controlled church under Jeroboam. And if we know our history, and we know the background, we know the context of this, worship was alive and well in the earthly humanistic sense. It's almost like some of our civil authorities together today, together in bed with like the woke church, they really aren't doing what God wants them to do at all, but they're still called his priests. And the worship of Israel is going on. And this is a means by which God is delegitimizing. He is taking the food that was to go to them and giving it to this ragtag group of guys in pitchforks like you and I, like Elisha's sons of the schools of the prophets, like those who are following Jesus and filling them with the food of God. That's the picture. He is delegitimizing the state-controlled church under Jeroboam and at the same time legitimizing the followers of Elisha.
And who is this food for? Priests. He's calling these guys who are gathered out there running around the wilderness with Elisha. He is referring, they are basically being called the new priesthood. These are the guys. These are the folks who are going to carry this message forward. These are my representatives. Israel's not doing the job anymore.
That is exactly the context of the New Testament when Jesus comes out to see. That the priests were no longer acting as God's priests for the world, but his followers were. And his followers were going to be called a priesthood of all believers. This is a new priesthood that is being ordained here and fed and legitimized and authenticated. And God is giving them food for the lawful worship of God, to be his servant. And so they're legit. They're authentic. They're filled. And all of this is what God was doing. Now again, moving on to our gospel lesson. It's really the same story. I mean, it's uncanny how the story is there where food comes and, you know, there's this following here and there's not enough food, and then all of a sudden they decide to start distributing this stuff. And oh, by the way, there's leftovers. And oh, by the way, they were so sincere in their devotion to Jesus. As a matter of fact, and I even shared this last week, he said Jesus was afraid that they were going to come and make him a king. They got it right because they knew that a king was a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He feeds me. He leads me beside the still waters. That's what a shepherd king does. And again, I said this last week. You know, people, commentators will say, oh, you know, oh, these people were crazy. They had no idea what they were even talking about. They wanted to make king and Jesus a king. They knew exactly what they were talking about, especially as Jews. They knew that a king was a shepherd, and a shepherd would feed them. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing for them. And I submit to you that on top of just feeding their bellies, he was declaring them as a priesthood, legitimizing them as such, authenticating them as such, and feeding them to the full as such. The similarities are there. I am not at all sure that we should let this significance of the similarity be left behind and say, oh, Jesus' day, it's just about Jesus authenticating himself and filling their bellies with food, and leaving behind all the first fruits aspect of it. The first fruits that were to go to the priests alone. I'm not sure we should be leaving that behind. Of course, there's more to the story than this. There's more to the miraculous feeding than this. But don't miss this, that the followers of Jesus are the new priesthood. And he was their greater Elisha. In John chapter 6 and verse 14, what were the people saying? They were saying, this indeed is the prophet that should come into the world. A greater than Elisha. Even the miracle working Elisha. Of course, he gave them their fill. Look at John 6 and look at verse 12. And if you missed it, also, not only the bread, but the fish, as much as they wanted. And even on top of as much as they wanted, they had eaten their fill. It says later on that they even had leftovers. And you know that we've been over the detail many times. He gave them their fill. He gave them their fill even in abundance. And it's in that same passage, the next verse, verse 15, where it says they were about to come and take him by force to make him a king. Because their devotion was there. And by the way, the priesthood, one of the functions of the priesthood is to be a palace servant. And so if you're a priest, right, in the courts of God, in the king's court, if you're a priest, you're a palace servant. That's who this ragtag bunch was and became in the eyes of Jesus.
That's who we are
in the eyes of Jesus. How do I know that? He's going to feed us with his first fruits. Jesus is the first fruits of them that rise from the dead. Where do the first fruits go? Who are the proper recipients of first fruits?
The priests! You and I! The priesthood of all believers! We're going to be fed with Jesus Christ, the first fruits. Yeah, okay, he's multiplying God to us, but it legitimizes us. It fills us to the full.
St. Paul in our New Testament lesson is reminding us of our Father's provision. You know, the passage opens there and says, you know, I bow my knee before the Father who gives us all this, that, and the other thing. He gives us Christ. God is our provider. Ephesians 3 and 19. What does it say there again? To know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled with the fullness of God. How do we get? And we have abundance. And so we sing a song like, fill my cup, Lord. Feed me till I want no more. And what we're asking for is not simply bread or wine, but to be filled with the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, what a glorious provision this is. Not only verse 19, but look at verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do even abundantly more than we can ever ask or think. According to the power that works in us, to him be glory. Where? In the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What do these things mean? That Old Testament passage tells us there is clearly a massive changing of the guard going on. God has had it with Jeroboam and the divided kingdom. Were the dominant power at the time. What does this mean for us? The New Testament represents also a massive changing of the guard. The whole of the New Testament is about this. That the Jews were failing in their role as the priests to the nations. But this ragtag group following this prophet, God is legitimizing them, authenticating them. Feeding them. This massive changing of the guard is what the whole New Testament is about. And I submit to you that God is still legitimizing and authenticating and providing for his priesthood. What else does this mean? It means that the communion table, with Jesus Christ himself as the first fruits, which is the provision of the priest, fills us with the fullness of God. This is the greatest feast ever. You are receiving today the first fruits. You're receiving Jesus Christ. You cannot have a better meal. You cannot have a meal that fills you any fuller than this. This next point I'm going to make really could be a whole other sermon, and I guess I'm going to have to leave it that way. Because this also means that we need to consider what old guard institutions are attempting to do. You know, think about it. We're having a changing of the guard here again in our culture, and we are. What about the old guard institutions? The high priest, so to speak, of our secular culture. And to the degree to which they're in bed with the woke church. There are many Jeroboams in our land who act like they're holier than thou and high and lifted up. And they're trying to feed the masses, and they're trying to feed their high priests to do their work. But you know what? They're not getting this. And so we may like the pieces of cheese that we get from our civil, secular government, from Jeroboam. This is the most valuable meal. We need to consider what old guard institutions are attempting to do. And I would remind us of this. Remember, God is the only one who truly provides. He's the true owner of everything. The Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's his. And he distributes it as he wills. Remember what is true of the civil government. They own only that which they have taken from others. Only that which they have taken from others. And so, you know, in Sunday school we're doing this Benedict option here, this parish or parish. I want us to be assessing how much we value the food. What are the sources of food in our lives? I want to start looking at Proverbs 23. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you. Put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetites. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. When this miracle took place in the Old Testament, the wilderness with Elijah, it's not like Jeremiah said, oh, okay, I'm done. I'm going to retire. I'm going to go away. Yahweh is God. No, he kept it going. He continued to try to be the false shepherd and the false king of Israel. But God was changing the guard. And God stopped feeding them. And God began to feed his people, his new priesthood. And ours is a world that is filled with Jeroboam. And so, brothers and sisters, as long as history lasts, the true shepherd king, our greater Elijah. If you look at Ephesians 3:19, we know what he does. He fills us with the fullness of God. And all we can say is, oh Lord, how great thou art. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for helping us here. And Lord, as familiar as we are with these stories about miraculous feeding, I pray that we would have a greater appreciation for them then. And that you continue to do your work of this changing of the guard and building your kingdom, authenticating, legitimizing, and filling, feeding your new priesthood. Father, we thank you for the first fruits that are before us today. And we know that they are the special meal for those who are your priests. We thank you and praise you for this.